Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for those words from the Bible, and we pray that those words will sink deep into our minds and our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as Matt says, it's our Holy Habits series continuing this morning. So previously in Holy Habits, in the introduction, you remember we discussed how we're often a little bit disappointed with ourselves and with our journey as followers of Christ. We have a feeling that there must be more than this. And when we look for inspiration at the lives that have lived well before us, we see that they have had habits that they've taken up to help them in their journey with Christ. They've become disciples and followers using those habits. And we're calling them holy habits. Over the next 15 months or so, we'll be looking at one each month. And each one has the potential to change our lives, the quality of our walk with God, dramatically and forever. So last month we explored our first habit, which was celebration, which is a command that comes straight from Jesus' mouth, really to give thanks in all things, which is quite a hard thing to do, as it turns out. But it helps us appreciate God, his creation, and the lives that he has given us. So I trust everyone here took a pack. It might not be this color, but it'll be a folder like this. And it will have in it an insert for last month called Celebration. And there's a new insert for this month, which you might have been given on the way in. Certainly take one on the way out, which is called Reflecting on the Bible. So hopefully you've met to discuss the questions. I met with my group on Tuesday night, and it was really, really good, I have to say, a real highlight this month. So please do, in a coffee shop or something, get together with two or three other people and discuss the questions on the sheet that we suggest you have a look at. Could be life-changing. So today is our next holy habit. I don't know about you, but I'm not always happy. I'm not always celebrating. But what I have found is that I'm at my happiest when I'm pursuing God, when I'm close to him, when I'm living the way that he created me to be. And I now know that I'm at my most miserable when I have divided loyalties. James in the Bible calls this double-mindedness. We're like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. A life of divided loyalties, half-hearted, lukewarm, a sorry state indeed. Now, Søren Kierkegaard says, purity of heart is to will one thing. In other words, to be wholehearted about God. And when we will many things, we lack that purity of mind and heart and become more miserable. Now, I've learned a little bit about purity in researching for this talk. So what I found out is something about coffee beans, which is dear to a number of people's hearts, I know. Now, before a batch is withdrawn from market, coffee beans have to be, 10% of them have to be infected with insects. If it's 9%, it's okay. So you can imagine what our coffee beans are like just before they go into the grinder. But at least we can be reassured that only 9% of them are infested. And maybe dried mushrooms you've thought about. Apparently they can't be sold if there's an average of 20 or more maggots of any size per 15 grams of mushroom. But 19 maggots is pure enough. Now, when it comes to our hearts and minds, our lives, I rather think any percentage of maggots is too much, actually. We need that purity of heart and mind, that wholeheartedness. Now, it's true that some people have got a single-minded purpose, but it isn't necessarily about God. Napoleon was after power. Hugh Hefner was after satisfying everybody's lust. Imelda Marcos, collecting shoes. And I was trying to work out what Donald Trump's was at the moment. I think it's keeping his Twitter audience happy constantly, every minute of the day. But Jesus says to us, seek first the kingdom of God. He invites us to pursue that one thing, to be wholehearted about our walk with him. But the problem is that most of us find it hard to pursue that one thing. We are at least 5% maggots, most of us, probably. And even St. Augustine admitted that he tended to pray, Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. And when I was a teenager, there was a poet called Steve Turner, and in one of his poems, he prayed, "Lead me into temptation just one more time." Even the Apostle Paul faced this struggle. He said, "I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." We have a remarkable capacity for deceiving ourselves, don't we? And it has implications on our relationships, on our working life, on our state of mind, how we feel about ourselves, and it makes us miserable. But Jesus longs to have that one focus for us. That reading we had about Martha and Mary is quite interesting, isn't it? There was Martha rushing round to make the dinner for Jesus, resentful of her sister Mary, who was just sitting in the presence of Jesus. But Jesus said to Martha, "My dear friend, you are so upset about all these details, but there's really only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary's discovered it, your wretched sister, and I won't have it taken away from her." In other words, what Jesus is saying, the secret of life is the one thing. What relief there is for us in being delivered from double-mindedness, in finally deciding what our focus of life is. And this is a familiar scenario for all of us, I'm sure. Most of us know what it's like to be a wave tossed on the sea, to be pulled towards this life of Christ, but to be held back by a secret or a habit or a reluctance. We long to be servants, but we're unwilling to leave the comfort of our lounge chair. We long to treat women with dignity, but we want to look at those images just one more time. We are keen to be humble, but what if nobody notices? Of course, it's all very well for Mary and Martha. They had Jesus there in their living room. But what about us 2,000 years later? Well, this is where our second holy habit can really help. The writer of the Psalms proclaims to God, "I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." I've welcomed you into my heart, he's saying, your words, your scriptures, so that I may conquer that habit, heal that bitterness. Our hearts and minds can be transformed by immersing them in scripture, in the Bible. That's all very well, you might say, but how can we possibly read the Bible in a way that will purify our hearts and help us live as Jesus would live in our place? Because usually when we come to God, our hearts are like stained laundry, blemished and grossed, cluttered with things we aren't proud of, dreams that didn't come true, habits we haven't kicked, friends and family we can't forgive. It's really interesting. I often pray when I go on a run. And I run along and I start praying. And then my mind clicks into something, somebody who's upset me in the past, maybe. And I start fantasizing about what might happen to them. And I realize, what on earth are you doing? You're supposed to be praying, for goodness sake. I realize I'm actually bitter and twisted. I'm like a hard shell, a coconut, impenetrable by God sometimes. And I need to back away from that so that God can work on me. We pray, don't we, in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive others." It's a big thing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer confessed that when he came to God, he's often so burdened and overwhelmed with other thoughts, images, and concerns. And it takes him a long time before God's word has swept aside everything else and come through. And he says this is the very reason why when we begin our meditation with prayer, that God may send his Holy Spirit to us through his word and reveal his word to us and enlighten us. So Bonhoeffer gives us a plan, the clue for breaking the cycle, the Holy Spirit and the word together. And the word, of course, is shorthand for the Bible, for scriptures. The Holy Spirit and the word together. The word gives us the wisdom, it gives us the understanding, but the Holy Spirit enables us to be in that place when we welcome him into those moments. When I think of the experience of many of my friends, I'm not sure I've ever known somebody who led a spiritually transformed life who wasn't saturated in Scripture. And Paul writes in our reading we heard this morning, "It's all inspired by God, Scripture. Is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, training, righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God might be proficient, equipped for every good work. Or to put it another way, it's for us to be transformed into the kind of people from whom goodness flows like an unceasing stream of water. This morning, I noticed in one of our hymns at 9 o'clock, that there was a line there which said, "Let the voice of God disturb you." That's what this is all about, allowing God's voice to disturb us, to challenge us, to change us. So we need to develop the practice of reflecting on and meditating on God's word. Now, that's not quite the same as Bible study, which is another holy habit, which we'll come on to later, another time. But this is about reflecting and meditating on God's word. The purpose of reflecting is to let our hearts and our minds be washed by the word. And just like the first holy habit of celebration, we have to take responsibility for ourselves. There's a story about Moses that he went to be with God on a mountain. And when he came down, he was radiant. His face was literally shining, too bright for people to see, and he hid it. And the symbolism there is he had to hide his face because his people who he was leading had to take responsibility for their own relationship with God. They had to meet God themselves. They couldn't rely on Moses' own reflection. They couldn't rely on Moses' own relationship. We discover that reading and reflecting on the Bible is about relationship with God. And we have to participate, you and me, every single one of us, in this. There's a picture I'm hoping Dan can put up, which is an icon, which I don't normally go in for icons, but hopefully, yeah. So this is interesting. This is by Andrei Rublev. And these three figures represent the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So already there's a relationship going on between those three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But you'll notice that there's a spare place this side of the table. And I don't know if you can see it, but there's a little square beneath the bowl of food. And that, in the original icon, was metallic. It was a mirror. And so there is a message there that we're welcome at this table. And there's some uncomfortableness there as well, because we will see ourselves reflected in that mirror as we approach it. And we won't feel worthy. We'll feel pretty bad, actually, when we get there. But they will welcome us. Remember this parable of the lost son. The father came running, wrapped his arms around him. When we approach that table, Jesus comes and wraps his arms around us. So you can't delegate this holy habit. You have to approach the table. You can't delegate it to your spouse. You can't delegate it to your home group leader, or to me, especially to me, or to the bishop. You have to be there at the table. It's your responsibility. Okay, we can turn that one off now. Thank you. So I've just got, very briefly, four quick suggestions for developing this holy habit. Firstly, before you begin reading, when you open the Bible, before you begin reading, take a moment to ask God to speak to you. Then as you read, anticipate that he will. Expect him to. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So before you begin to read, acknowledge that Jesus is present with you in your reading. Ask him to begin to wash your mind, your thoughts, even if the cleanser stings a little bit, which it will. And as you read, the Holy Spirit may bring things to your attention. You may be moved as you read about God's love. You may be convicted about something in your life that has to change. You may be prompted to take some new course of action. Be open to the possibility that God is really speaking to you through his word. Expect that. So that's the first thing. And secondly, read the Bible with a readiness to surrender everything. Read it with a vulnerable heart, in other words. Resolve to be obedient. Take care that your heart is ready to be washed, not just your mind. Jesus was constantly surrounded by people who threw accusations from him from the Bible, judgment and doom and gloom. They hadn't let the Bible reach their heart. We have to allow the Bible's teachings on humility to purge us of pride, of legalism, of being judgmental. Paul in St. Paul in the Bible says, present our bodies as living sacrifice. When our mind is washed, it's a gift to the world. One example from this week when I was expecting God to speak to me was when I came in to my team meeting on Monday morning. And that night we were due to have the newcomers' supper, which was a wonderful occasion. And in the morning we read together, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet, anyone you find. So the servants went out in the street, the king's servants went out in the street, invited everybody in. And that stayed with me during the day and made me reflect on what the newcomer's supper was all about. It's about welcoming people in to this church, enabling us to be hospitable, to be kind, to be thoughtful, to be open, to serve. And so that was a moment where, because I came on Monday morning willing to be changed and vulnerable, God did change me. And I was very different, actually, when I got there on Monday night. It didn't feel like a chore. It felt like an absolute joy to be there serving. Thirdly, meditate on the words that you read. For the transformation, we need to go slowly. Madame Guyon, the French mystic, says, in this new way of reading, you must become as the bee who penetrates into the depths of the flower. You plunge deeply within it to remove its deepest nectar. That's an amazing picture, isn't it, of how we can read the Bible, getting the nectar deep out of the flower. Maybe read it as you would read a love letter, a romance. Certain words may stand out to you. Allow them to sink into your heart. And if God wants to speak to you through these words, ask God what you want to say to me in this moment. If you're in a story or a parable, imagine what it would be like. What do the arms of the forgiving Father feel like as they're wrapped around you? And then finally, take one verse or thought with you throughout the day. The psalmist says, meditate day and night. Now, we can't meditate quickly or efficiently. There's no such thing as speed meditation. Meditation is as slow as the process by which the roots draw moisture from the flowing river, bringing nurture and fruitfulness to a great tree. It's encouraged 50 times in the Old Testament that we meditate on God's word. So let's do that. Let's meditate. And as we do these four things, a wonderful thing will happen. We will discover that it's a pleasure to be still with God like this. We'll really want to know more, and we'll really want to be changed, so that together as a church, we become the apple of God's eye. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for these holy habits. We pray as we take the Bible up this week, this month, that we will anticipate that you will speak to us. We'll expect you to say something to us. May we be ready to surrender to that word. May we be vulnerable. May we meditate on your words carefully at the time and then reflect through them throughout the day. And may your Holy Spirit help us to do this, we pray. Amen. Now, before we finish, I've just got two questions, which hopefully Dan can put up. That's the one. So just for a couple of minutes, can I invite you to just get together with two or three other people in your pews and just talk about what's your favorite passage in the Bible and what does it mean to you? And has this passage transformed your life in any way? Very briefly, I know, but could you just do that with the people around you? And it's really just to get us into practice for doing the exercise when we get together with other people during the month. Please do.